Hey, Lucas. How you guys doing today? Fantastic. So this is the fourth Grace Talk. Do you guys remember what the other three were on? What was the first one on? Someone said it. Justification. So what's justification? Somebody, raise your hand. Right there. Say it again. What was it? Point when your sins are forgiven. Yeah, that's part of it. Anyone else? Yep. Bingo. Being declared righteous. Yeah, it's the definitive time when Jesus says, you are righteous. How about, what's the next grace talk? What's adoption? When you're adopted into a family, when Jesus adopts us. Anyone else? Yeah, anyone? Right here. Where we get to be called sons of God, yeah. We are accepted, we are called a son, not as some secondhand citizen, but we are adopted. We are given the same privileges that Jesus has given as a son. Sanctification, what's that? Becoming more conformed to the image of God. Yes, absolutely. So it's the Holy Spirit working within us to bring about holiness, being conformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. So those are the first three. Today we get to talk about glorification. Anyone have a clue what that is? Glorifying Jesus. It will glorify Jesus, but that's not the whole of it. Yes. The final perfection. Yeah, absolutely. So it's kind of like the culmination of all these things, the story of salvation. It's all pushing towards one thing. It's pushing towards the end. It's pushing towards glorification. Glorification. Anyone know Philippians 1:6 off the top of your mind? Anyone have that memorized? He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until when? The day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work, that is, he who called you, he who predestined you, he who adopted you, he who is sanctifying you, he will see it through to completion until the day that Jesus Christ returns. That's talking about glorification. One day, this whole process will come to an end. So today, I'm going to talk about glorification. One thing I'm not going to talk about, I'm going to kind of skip over just because I don't have enough time, is I'm going to skip over judgment. Not that it's not important, but I'm here to talk about glorification. But if you're taking notes, a couple passages if you want to kind of see how judgment fits into this. Because glorification is not for everyone. It's for believers in Jesus. It's for those who are adopted, those who are called. A couple passages you could look at is Acts 24:15 or Revelation 20, things like that. Yes. As I begin here today, I'm actually going to make move this away a little bit. I'm actually coming with two assumptions as we talk about the future and we talk about heaven. The first assumption is that I think that a lot of us, myself included, think that this whole living during the fall right now isn't that bad. And the second assumption that I'm going to come with is that as we look forward to heaven, that collectively I think that we all kind of think that heaven really isn't that good. That heaven's going to be kind of boring. As we come to with images of heaven, a lot of us will think of like being in the clouds and the sky and, I don't know, having halos and harps. Does that sound fun? Yeah? All right. I think it sounds pretty boring. Might be fun for a day. How about for eternity? Probably not. So what I'm going to talk about today is a little bit about the fall. I think that in talking about the fall, I think we need to realize that there are some very serious, it's a very serious tragedy that we live in right now, and that heaven and Jesus' return is going to be beautiful. One thing is I looked at this, I realized in my own heart, I think I don't really value being with Jesus as much as I want to. And that's why when I look forward to heaven, when I look forward to glorification, it doesn't excite me a whole ton, as much as it should. In fact, to be honest, to to confess to you right now, there are things in this life I look forward to more than Jesus returning. And I'm ashamed of that. There are things in this life that I look to more than Jesus returning. And my hope right now for the next 15 or 20 minutes is to cast a vision for me and to cast a vision for you of glorification, of Jesus' return, of why it really is that good, why it's something to look forward to. It's something to hope in. So that's what we're going to do. Would you pray with me as we get started here? Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would come and be with us this day, that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit, open our ears and our mouths. Open my mouth, give me words to say. Help me proclaim your truth. And at the end of this short little time, I pray that all of us would love you more and have a greater appreciation for your love for us and of your hope for all humanity and all of creation. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and the one who's coming to make all things right. Amen. I'm not sure if you're aware of my diet. Perhaps you've seen me walk around the kitchen. I can't eat a lot of foods. I have a lot of allergies. So things like pizza, barbecue, lasagna, all those good foods, I can't eat them. I'm allergic to corn and dairy and peanuts and eggs and wheat. It kind of sucks. Feel bad. No, but it really does. It really does. My body's broken. It doesn't function the way it should. And so every day, every single meal, every time I walk into that kitchen, I'm keenly aware that there's something wrong with me, that there's something wrong. As I look at the pizza that looks really good, or the lasagna, or what was it yesterday? Those tacos. Oh, yeah. Those look good, don't they? As I walk into the kitchen every day, I'm reminded that there's something broken in me, that there's something about me that says this isn't the way that it should be. God created bodies, and he created food. And when he created, I talked last year about Genesis 2, he created trees that are good to eat. And there's some things, some trees, like plants, like corn, that are, for me, are bad to eat. If I eat a bag of popcorn, I'll be in the hospital. Not good. There's something really broken here. Things that are supposed to be good are not good for me. Every day when I eat, I'm reminded of the fall. I'm reminded of the brokenness. But it's not only there, it's all over the place. As we look through this world, we can see poverty, we can see sickness, we can see starvation, we can see sex trafficking and child soldiers. As we look around, this world is broken. It's evident of the fall. And those are kind of some big, really distant ones, but I'm sure that this is really close to you guys too. You guys know the pain of broken relationships. I'm sure there's people in this room who are children of parents from divorce. I guarantee every single one of us knows someone that's come from a divorced family, and they know that pain, and you know that pain too. As you look around, these people here, as you get older, many of you will probably get married. You'll all know people that get married. It'll be a joyous thing. And some of those people will now become your friends, and they'll start having kids. But some of your friends won't be able to have kids. And even more so, you'll start tasting the pain of the fall. And the older you get, the more of this pain you'll start to experience. The more you'll start to see disease erode away in people's lives, and the more you'll start to know people that die. First it'll be your grandparents, and then parents, and friends. And I'm not that old. I'm not even 30 years old yet. But already I'm starting to taste how painful this world is. It is a painful, painful place. There's something tragically wrong with this world. And first thing before we talk about glorification is that we need to admit that. There's something very wrong about this world. Turn your Bibles to Romans 8. As John said yesterday, Romans kind of 6 through 8 talk about this process of sanctification. And here in Romans 8, at the end of it, we start to get this glimpse of glorification, of the hope to come, the future hope to come. So in Romans 8, we're looking at verse 18. Read along with me. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know together that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. In this passage, who's groaning? Jesus. For once, that's not the correct answer. Creation's groaning. That's the first one. Who else is groaning? Holy Spirit's groaning. Who else? Heard it over here? We are. Three people groaning here. Creation is seen groaning. We're seeing groaning, and the Spirit is seeing groaning. All this groaning, it stresses that this broken life, let me say that again. All this groaning stresses how broken life is until Jesus returns. Everything here is groaning, and it's groaning for Jesus to return. Sometimes we think that if our faith in God might take away all the groaning, take away all the problems, take away all the pain, but that's not the case. Even when we have the Spirit, we still groan. We still hunger, and we want something more. We want something more of this life. We want things to be right again. This is common throughout all people. You talk to anyone, and every single person in this world knows that there's something wrong here, and they long for things to be right. When they look at war or famine or poverty, everyone says, these are wrong things, and we want this to be right. We want Jesus to return. So what are we groaning for? What are we waiting for? We're waiting for Jesus, and we're waiting for our glorification. So what is glorification? Glorification has to do with two things as far as us. It has to do with our spirit or our character. It has to do with our bodies as well. So first to say that glorification, when Jesus comes, he will glorify our spirit, our character. I get this from verse 29 where it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We've heard about justification, sanctification. We're in this process. And at one point in time, when Jesus comes back, that process will be done. The sanctification will be complete. We will be like Jesus. And the way that we hunger for sin, the way we hide, will be taken away. What's the first thing that Adam and Eve do after they eat that apple? They hide. Yeah, they hide. And all of us feel that. We all feel like this, it's strange. We want to be close to God, and yet at the same time, we always feel this urge to hide. And strangely, even though we want the good of Jesus, we still have this urge that sin just looks delightful, doesn't it? I mean, sin looks really good. It looks satisfying, and we hunger after that. One day, when Jesus comes back, when our sanctification is complete, that urge, that hunger will be gone. We will be holy. We'll be like Jesus. And the things that we're actually supposed to hunger for, goodness and truth and beauty, Jesus, we will hunger for it. We will hunger for it more than we hunger for sin. And we'll be satisfied because we will be with Jesus. So our glorification affects our heart, affects our emotions, our feelings, our spirit, but also affects our bodies. Here's a little quiz. You guys know the Apostles' Creed? It goes something like this. At the end, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body. We often forget this one. When we think about the future, when we think about like dying and Jesus coming back, a lot of times we think of being these souls, right? We kind of think of that image of being in the clouds with harps and whatnot. The whole idea of bodies, it kind of slips past. But the Apostles' Creed is written, like many creeds, to be a summary of some of the core truths of the gospel. And this is one of those core truths, the resurrection of the body. That's really important because without it, we have this temptation to kind of split things into the spiritual being really good and the physical being really bad. But Jesus cares about the physical. He cares about our bodies. What happens when after Jesus dies, 3 days later, what happened to his body? It was resurrected. What did it look like? It was glorified. What's that mean? It was perfect. Did people recognize him? Not at first, but then they did? Absolutely. What are some of the activities that Jesus did? He walked with people. He ate. What did Thomas do? He touched him. This is the only example that we have in Scripture of what a resurrected body looks like. There's a couple things. We know that it's familiar. It looks like Jesus. It's actually Jesus' body. And second, it's physical. It's real. It's not some spiritual thing. When Jesus comes back, part of his glorification is raising us, the resurrection of our bodies, that we will rise and our bodies will be made perfect like Jesus. We'll have physical, tangible bodies. They will be familiar bodies, but they will be perfect bodies like they're supposed to be, but even better. This world's not the way it's supposed to be, but one day it will be. Glorification doesn't leave us with a disembodied spirit. It leaves us with a body, one that is without stain of sin, without decay, without sickness, without pain. I have a friend of mine. His name's Jeremy, and he's a dear friend, and he's in a wheelchair. He got in a car accident a number of years ago, and he's lost almost all use of his legs. And we were sitting there one day. He came up to Santa Barbara for the day, and I think we were looking for a place to eat. And as you might imagine, this is a little bit difficult for me, trying to find restaurants that I can eat in. And so we're trying to find, like, how about that restaurant? I'm like, ah, I can't really eat there. How about there? I can't really eat there. And then Jeremy made this comment. He said, Paul, one day, when Jesus returns, you and I will go running on the beach and go eat pizza. Amen. That's true. That's part of glorification. Our bodies will rise. It's not going to be some just spiritual, elusive place. It's going to be a very tangible place with real bodies, with real people. And Jeremy and I will go run on the beach and eat pizza. Not only does glorification has to do with us, but in the bigger picture, when Jesus returns, it has to do with all creation. Here in this passage, we hear all creation is groaning. What are they groaning for? You guys remember? Let's look at verse 21. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What's the freedom there? Yeah, there's a lot of viewpoints about what's going to happen at the end of the world. One of those common ones out there is that everything is going to be annihilated. Everything's just going to be destroyed. That's not the picture we see here. The picture we see here is that creation has been under bondage, and when Jesus returns, it's going to be set free, and it's going to be made right. It's going to be new again. Let's flip. Let's leave Romans for the time being. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 21. It's at the very end. Revelation 21. I'll read the first five verses here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Let's stop there. New. New can mean two things. Either that it's something that's brand new, or something that's old that's been made to look like it's brand new. It's going to be one of those two. We'll keep reading, see if we figure out which one it is. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Here we have the city. And where's the city going? It's not taking off, going out to another place. It's coming down into this world. God's coming here. Let's keep reading. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Behold, I'm making all new things." I'm making all things new. The story that we hear from the very beginning of creation, Genesis 1, God creates all things and they're all good. And then this fall thing happens. And God doesn't give up. He enters into the world. And from Genesis 3 to Genesis 21, we have this story. We have the story of God entering into the world and wanting to see it redeemed, wanting to see it all be made new again. And finally here in Genesis 21, we see all things are being made new again. All things are made new. And that really is the story that we long for. It's great that all this pain will be gone. It's great that there will be no more sickness and no more tears and no more crying. But really, ultimately, what we long for, what I long for, I don't really realize, but we long to be with Jesus. We long to be with God. Just as it was in the garden. Adam and Eve were with God. We yearn to be with God. And here at the end of the world, we actually will be there with them. So what's this mean for us? There's kind of glorification in a very brief nutshell. We will be made right. All this world will be made right, and we'll be with God. What's that mean for us right now? I'll leave you with two things here. The first thing is that you have the freedom. You have the freedom to grieve. You have the freedom to groan, to lament. Do you feel that freedom? Do you feel the freedom to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn? Or do you feel this obligation to say that everything is okay? If something bad happens, do you feel like you have to say, "It's okay, because God's in control"? Yes, God is in control. God's sovereign. I'm not going to deny that for a second. But one thing one or two things. Cancer is never okay. God's in control over cancer, but it's never okay. Newborn babies dying, it's never okay. Wars, famine, disease, it is never okay. It is always a tragedy. It's always a tragedy. And our response should be to weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn, because it's not the way it's supposed to be. Jesus created, or God created, a world that was good. Cancer's not good. You have the freedom to grieve and lament and weep over the brokenness of this world. In fact, this tragedy is what Jesus came to die for. It breaks God's heart, and that's why Jesus came. The second thing I want to say, the thing I encourage you, what to do today, set your mind on this. Set your mind on this hope. We have a hope, and it's a very certain hope. The hope that Jesus is coming. The hope that all things will be made right. The hope that we will be with Jesus. 1 Peter 1:13 has this command to us. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on that grace, the grace that will come. As you go from your day-to-day activities, as you struggle, as you wrestle, as you think about pain, as you even mourn and weep, we don't do so without hope. We do so with a certainty of hope that Jesus is coming, that sanctification, that process will come to an end, that we will be glorified, that we will be with Jesus. One last example. I was at the church I came from. The senior pastor, or one of the pastors there, is named Owen, and he was talking to this class. And it's a group of students called the Friendship Students, and they're students that are adults, most of them, that have mental disabilities. And as Owen was there, he was trying to talk about glorification and the hope of heaven. And as he spoke, one of the students stood up and he said, "Owen, can I say something?" And Owen said, "Yeah, you can say something." And that student, he turned to all these other students with these mental handicaps, like I said, many of them 40 years old, but have kind of the mind of about a 7-year-old. And that student looked out at all his peers and said, "What Owen's trying to say is that those of us that have difficult time talking will be able to talk again. And those of us that can't think very fast and we aren't very smart, we'll be able to think again. And those of us that can't hear, we'll be able to hear again. And those of us that can't talk or walk, we will be able to walk and talk again. Because Jesus is coming and we will be with Jesus." Amen. That kid preached the gospel to me through and through. This world's not the way it's supposed to be. But Jesus is coming, and everything sad, he is coming to undo. And just like in the garden, we will be with God, and he will be with us. And that is hope that is certain and true. And no matter what comes in this life, no matter what doubt, what pain, hold on to that. Those who have been called, those who have been justified, those who have been adopted, you will be glorified. And you will be with Jesus forever. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've called us, that you've adopted us into your family. And we look forward to the day when you come and make all things right. Lord, we feel the pain and we feel the burden of this world. And I pray for myself, as I've confessed before, I pray that you would give me a deep desire and a hope that you really would come. Lord Jesus, we pray, come quickly. Come quickly. We want to be with you. Help us to want to be with you more. We pray this for the glory of you. Amen.